Years ago, I remember seeing a drawn cartoon in the paper that showed a mother and a father sitting at a breakfast table. They're both haggard. She's got curlers all over her hairs. The man, he's all half asleep, bathrobe on and everything. And their boy is sitting there with a suit and tie on. He says, come on, I can accept it. Was I adopted? You know. I know of a case with a, and this is a real case, where somewhere in the last decade it happened, where a girl walked into an Atlanta police station. She had a milk bottle, carton. She says, see this child here? I believe I'm this child. She was around 18, 19 years old. They checked it out. She was that child. She'd been seeing it and thinking to herself, I know there's something screwy about my family. I know none of this makes sense. None of it makes sense. And none of it made sense. The moment she called her mother, it stole her out of a hospital some 18 years earlier. And just lived a series of lies trying to raise her and things. And, you know, 18, 19 years old, she was restored to her real family. Tanya Spencer recently put on the internet some links to Charles Spurgeon's books on soul winning, and just caused me to think about it again. And I often think to myself, woe is me, I live in the age when so many people feign salvation or think they have it, think they're part of the family of God, and they really aren't. And then I read behind Spurgeon and think, no, it was just as big a problem in his day as it is today. And he talked about what a problem it was in his day. How many people sat in the house of God and thought that they had salvation and did not have salvation. And he uses the example, he talks about the woman who, having lost a coin, went through the house diligently, sweeping that house to find that coin. And he said, don't you think that raised up some dust? Of course it did. And eventually she found that coin. He said, now we have preachers to think because we raised up dust, there must have been a coin found. He said, sometimes he's crying when a person gets saved. And he says, more often than not, when people cry at the altar, it has nothing to do with it. He said, I've watched people cry over dime store novels. Is that anything to do with it? And he just talked about the grave injustice done in the city of London amongst the other churches, how many people are just led through a prayer and they have never, ever really found salvation. They just sit there and then learn how to live a church life. And he used, for example, a couple of young men that he and a number of preachers saw were so close. And he said, finally, some of those other preachers said, we'll just settle it. We'll go with them and pray with them. And he said, today, those young men are farther from true salvation than almost anyone I know. Go with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 8. You know what was missing in that girl that walked into the police station? Inward affection. Just wasn't there. Now, I've known adopted families where that inward affection is there. You go get Joshua Kidd and Jenny Kidd, you set those kids down, see if there's inward affection for those adopted children. There's an inward affection, okay? You take my son Michael and Tanya and those three children they adopted, see if there's inward affection there. There's inward affection there. Okay. You know, I think back to myself having grown up with a step-parent, and she had a big loving family out of Buffalo, Riverside, and a big beer-drinking German family, but they were just a loving family. And, you know, as a kid so many times, I would sit there and wonder, well, do they really love me? You know, do they love me like they love my, you know, brothers and, you know, who are natural to them or whatever. And now that my son has brought in adopted children, I'm so ashamed of what my attitude was as a child because I just love those children. I mean, your heart just loves those children. Your heart just goes out to them. They're so special to you. And I realize now that my big old fat Aunt Daisy, when she'd grab me and say, I love you, Johnny Mark, she loved Johnny Mark, all right? And, but at the time I doubted that. But this girl, there was something wrong with that mother, and she knew it. That bond of affection was never there, and she understood it's not there. Again, when people talk to me and tell me I got saved or so-and-so got saved, it's not that I'm not happy or whatever, but I've just seen so much of that that there's nothing to it. What I look for are those bonds of affection growing with the man Jesus Christ. I joy in those bonds of affection. I joy in the inward awakening that person has to righteousness and who Jesus Christ is. And somehow when these people make professions of that, never ever happens. I think to myself, there's something wrong here. Now, Luke chapter 8, Jesus Christ says this. And we'll go to verse 5. In fact, you know what? Probably ought to have some prayer. Thaddeus Koontz, why don't you stand and pray for this?
Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in church again today. We pray in Jesus' name that you give the pastor liberty and clarity. We pray that you bless your word and that you bless this time. We pray that you change us and work in our midst this morning in a mighty way. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Another fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. When he said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. One of the things I've learned, besides stepping on my shoelaces and untying them, one of the things I have learned is that not everybody hears the same thing. There's times when Jesus Christ spake, and some people only heard thunder. That's all they heard. Not everybody hears the same thing. Those of you who are parents, go and give instructions to about 5 kids sometime and walk away. All right? And you'll realize they didn't all hear the same thing. Okay? We play that fun game at parties where you whisper a phrase in somebody's ear and they whisper it all around, and when it's done, it isn't what you said, all right? It's some ridiculous thing. And Jesus Christ said, let he that hath ears, let it hear. First thing I'm going to say is this. Part of the duty of a person who would be a soul winner is to prepare the ears of the people you're talking to. Because not everybody has the ability to even hear what Jesus Christ is saying. And again, I sat there and as I read, and I've ordered a couple hard copies of Spurgeon's book on soul winning. But I thought to myself, all the fundamentalists today, oh, Spurgeon, we love him, we love him. They would be so offended reading that book. Just so offended because he just sits there and tears down their ways. Shows why their churches never get converts and why their churches have that inner deadness within and everything else. And he just talks about cultivating a place where people can sit and be troubled over their souls and hurt over their souls until such time as God fully convinces them of their need for Jesus Christ. And he talks about what shortcuts these other churches are taking and the destruction that'll come upon the churches for doing that. And you go into this, and let's let Jesus Christ explain this parable. Verse 9, and his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables. And seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. And again, different people are at different stages for what they're able to even hear. Let me give you an example. Adam knew his wife. You don't realize the children heard something different than what you heard? That's how great God is. He could write something like that, and you could read it in front of children, and everybody heard it in their own language, didn't they? Everybody heard that, exactly what God wanted them to hear for exactly where they are, okay? And so it's one of those things that when God speaks, when Jesus Christ speaks, he realizes not everybody's in the same place, okay? And part of the job of the soul winner is to go out there and prepare the ground. Why? Because a lot of times the Apostle Paul and different ones in that Bible, when they use parables or they use analogies, for example, the Apostle Paul talks about how he is a wise master builder, laid the foundation. And then he explains the foundation is Jesus Christ. But then right in 1 Corinthians 3, he switches it and said, you're God's husbandry, farming, okay? You're planted. He said, I planted. One time he's calling Jesus Christ the foundation. Next time he's calling him the seed. Okay? Right in the same passage there. He's changing what he calls it here. So the point is here, Jesus Christ is talking about seed that goes on the ground, and some of it, the birds of the air just come and eat it. Others of it, it's on rocks. And I don't know if you've ever seen, you know, a plant that grows on a rock and it just can't get any, it just blows away because the roots can't go down into the ground. And another, it's amongst thorns and it's just choked and it doesn't bring forth any fruit. You know what James said about something that doesn't bring forth fruit? It's dead. There's no faith. Okay? Never brought forth fruit. And if there's anything, you know, that I saw in what Spurgeon said, and again, the book that we give out here, Who Moved the Goalposts, is that idea of waving a flag and calling people to alarm that 99.99% of people praying our prayer never show any fruit whatsoever that anything ever took place inside of them. Okay? And James would say it's because nothing took place inside of them. Okay? So Jesus talks about this. What's our job? Our job is to prepare their ears. Preparing their ears prepares their heart. Preparing their heart prepares them the soil that God is going to plant the word in. Okay? That's our job. And he says this, verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. So we don't get to make it whatever we want it to be. Those that by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. That's the general American today. Why? Because there's nothing there for them. You know, this is a disadvantage of living today. It's just that idea of, again, it's hard for the older people to understand how wicked the public schools are. You know, and every once in a while, if you're reading current events and you see what's going on in the universities, the nonsense. A swimmer on the Penn State swim team breaking all the women's records, because it's really a guy, the rest is a girl now, but since they all have to have a girl, he's breaking all the women's records. All right? And, you know, now you have to be very educated to be that stupid. Okay? That didn't happen by nature, okay? You know? Somebody's got to sit down and really for a long period of time, you know, change tab A to slot C in your head and, you know, put it all together differently. That really is a girl, you know. But the thing is, I remember that transition. I was in that transition when the Warren Court changed the public schools. So when I went to school, the teachers weren't allowed to read from the Bible, but they quoted from it liberally. It was all understood the Bible's true. Woe unto the purse. I remember in the sixth grade, somebody looking and a girl's purse and a teacher just climbing out there, how boys never look in a girl's purse whatsoever. You'll never do that. And, you know, I went to public schools in the 1950s and 60s were a better place than any Christian school. They're not even hands down close to what those public schools were in those days, okay? I mean, absolutely, if a teacher was an atheist, he still had a higher set of morals than what you'd find almost anywhere else. And, so everything was understood that the Bible's true. When you saw somebody like Lyndon Johnson praying with Billy Graham, that's what I was trying to say. Thank you. Billy Graham, you knew that was right. That's a good thing that a president's praying with a man openly and publicly. And probably the last president that really did that comfortably was George W. Bush, where he'd just get out there and comfortably do that kind of thing. First president sworn in with another Bible, other than King James Bible. But regardless of that, it was a different country. People thought differently. Today, in the school, it's considered evil if you have Bible tendencies. Not neutral, it's evil. And it's taught as evil. That you're probably one of these Nazis who are out there trying to stop the Penn State swimmer. Okay? You're probably one of those fascists, these awful people who are out there and hold these wicked prejudices and things of that sort. So, again, I go back to when I was a kid. Everybody always had an uncle at Thanksgiving that would say outrageous things. You know, I remember my grandfather, just get all those protesters, put them against the wall and shoot them all down, he'd say at Thanksgiving. You know, everybody had people in their family that thought that kind of way and talked, you know, and thought that way and talked that way and everything else. And back in those days, you could have a guy that, you know, had a pickup truck and a toolbox and wore heavy boots or whatever else. And he'd vote Democrat, Republican, or whatever else. But it didn't matter. They were just solid Americans. They loved the flag. They loved the house of God. They loved those kind of things. And the country was united in that aspect. Today, you see a guy, he's got a pickup truck and a toolbox in the back. Chances are his girlfriend next with other girls in the bar. Chances are he votes for the most weirdo candidates. Chances are he's got one of his best friends is a sodomite and he's comfortable with it. And you know, it's a different America than what us older people grew up in. And when you talk the word of God to them, the devil just takes that right out of their hearts just as quick as can be. There is nothing there for that person whatsoever to even begin to contemplate and think about that. One of the things I've been fortunate with, the people that God has been the most gracious using me on are people that usually have had at least one good round with fundamentalism before I got them. I think of Dale and Amy, okay? Had one good round, Dale did, with fundamentalism through the jam. I think of the Scotans, there was one good round with fundamentalism before. Take Kyle Bill, who never had a round with fundamentalism. God was very gracious there, okay? But it took a long time for God to prepare his heart to hear these things that are being said, okay? And I remember getting that text from Tiffany saying, pray for Kyle, he's locked himself in his room at night. Just in agony over his soul, pray for him. Finally followed me to Maine, listening to the preaching, pray for Kyle, he's locked himself in his room, okay? And the day came when Kyle could tell me, he says, I now know that Jesus Christ died for me and that what he did was sufficient for me, okay? I now understand that and I know that and I understand the love of God, okay? And again, it's that idea of taking a person and training those ears to hear. Training them to take and process what they're hearing, okay? We laugh that Penn State can take a man and call him a girl. The fundamentalists have been doing the same thing with sinners for a long time, calling them saints. Putting them in the race and putting them out there. Oh, no, no, they prayed the prayer. No, I remember. Oh, they cried at the altar. And again, Spurgeon said, they cry over dime store novels too. I look for the inward affections developing. And I love them. I love the tears of the person who calls me because they woke up one day and didn't have the inward affections and they missed them so bad. What's wrong with me, Pastor? You have to explain to them that there's cycles you go through with God and the chastenings and things that he goes through, okay? Now it says this, verse 13, they on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe in a time of temptation fall away. Well, what temptations are out there today? Oh, there's joy. Oh, look, oh,
laughed at him at the bar. So about the first time he went to work and somebody told a dirty joke and he decided, so along with it, he's not church anymore or whatever else. If he does come, he's living both lives. Fundamentalism is so full of people living both lives today, we've just accepted it. They're just living both lives. They just come to church, and I think something Jennifer Balow said, and I've always loved the statement of hers. She said, growing up, I didn't know that Christians lived different at home. I didn't know that, okay? And again, the home they grew up in, you'd understand that, okay? But again, they didn't understand that. And there's people who just don't realize that what you live here, this is to be your everyday life. And if that's a drudgery to you, you don't have what I have. To me, it's a joy to be able to live this life, joy to be delivered from the things that I had, joy to have my heart transformed, joy to have my desires changed, the joy to have those things done. And what a wonderful thing, and how I mourn when I wake up and I don't have that with me, and I sorrow that it's not there. You know, you think of old Lester Roloff, you know, how tedious and tasteless the hours, you know, and he sings that, you know, when you don't have that joy of Jesus Christ, it's so tedious, so awful to go through that. Verse 14, and that which fell among the thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with the cares and riches of this world life and bring no fruit to perfection. None. None. You know what? No one brings forth fruit the same way. I always love that thing, two testimonies by men out about the same age. Ron Williams talks about, I got saved and never swore again. Pastor Hain talks about taking a couple years and then one day realizing God took away his swearing. Why did one man instantly get delivered? You know why? Because there was something different that the Lord was working on with Pastor Hain than what he was working on with Ron Williams. Every single person is different. Okay? Anybody who's ever been a trainer of people or whatever else, you realize each one's a little different. You have to take that person and handle them a little bit different. And different people get different victories right away. Okay? You can't say to yourself, well, he swore again, he couldn't have been saved. No, that's not so at all. Okay? Different things that God deals with different people on, but every one of them will bring forth fruit to perfection. At different times, different rates. And one that doesn't have what this Bible talks about. Okay? Doesn't have it. Verse 15, but that on good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keepeth and bring it forth with patience. Now, do you understand the bizarreness of what he just said there? They receive the word of God with an honest and a good heart. How can a sinner have an honest and a good heart? Because a preacher has prepared that heart. A preacher has taken that plot of ground and he has worked it and worked it and worked it and worked it. And now that plot of ground that no one in the world wanted, that everybody walked by, he has made that plot of ground something. And now that heart can receive the word of God and bring forth fruit unto perfection. You see that? He's actually calling the heart of a sinner an honest and good heart receiving the word of God. Why? Because it's been changed in the preparatory work of God, preparing that heart to receive the word of God. Now turn with me if you would. We're in Luke. Go to Luke 16. Go to verse 27. This is a conversation between the rich man and Abraham. Okay? The rich man's in hell. He's calling across the gulf. God's allowed him to talk to Abraham. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. Who's he talking about? Lazarus. You know, the Jehovah Witnesses teach this is just a parable. Want to know something? It's not a parable.
Right.
Okay? Doesn't meet any of the rules of parables.
These are real people, real people's names. Really happened. Jesus said it happened. Okay? You know what the rich man's doing? First of all, he's praying that a soul winner be sent to his family's house. Okay? Sammy Allen used to have a message, things in hell that ought to be in the church. This is one of the things he talks about. A real concern for souls. Okay? Real concern for people. But the idea is here, send Lazarus to my father's house. By the way, do you think it's a coincidence that a man by the name of Lazarus was dead at this time and then did raise again? Think it's a coincidence? Not at all. People say, well, whoa, no, no, that other Lazarus was a beggar. His sisters were whores. What kind of a family do you think that was? Now, I realize they got saved, but his sisters were whores. A man that's got sores all over his body, how could you clean them in those days? You'd take them out, let dogs lick those sores. The most antiseptic thing they could do, okay? And so this is that Lazarus. This is the man lying in the grave. That's why Jesus has left him in the grave. What happens when Lazarus rises from the grave? Does the rich man's house just, oh, so glad. Here's a man that rose up. Oh, we'll all change now. No, they hate him. They hate him, okay? It didn't do one bit of good to anybody that Lazarus raised up, other than those people who already loved Jesus Christ and loved the things of God. They sat and plotted how to kill him again. Verse 28, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Verse 29, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Is that not what the Apostle Paul tells you? That the law was the schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ? Isn't it the exact same thing that Abraham tells the rich man? If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they're not going to listen to anybody. Verse 30 said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You can go tell people all day long and it won't do them one bit of good if they don't see themselves as sinners under the law of God.
Right.
Okay? You know, you could be like a Pennsylvania, you know, faculty and say, check this box. See, he's a girl. You think you're a sinner? Yep, all of a sudden, yep, oh, he said he's a sinner. You know, no. What does it take for any individual to see their individual sin? Every one of us are different. But we have a great God that knows every one of us inside out, and that God will deal with you. Somebody said, how do I know I've repented? Because the Holy Ghost will show you. And that's frustrating. Why? You know, for those of you who watched Star Trek, there's an episode where there's a person hiding on the ship and he wants to prove there's someone hiding on the ship, so he has the computer highlight everybody's heartbeat. And then they go around to each person and nullify that person's heartbeat on the computer. And finally, when everybody's has been done, there's still one heart going boom, 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 boom. There is somebody else on the ship, all right? And they realize it's there. What God has to do is nullify everything in your life you're listening to. And pretty soon the only thing left is the Spirit of God trying to speak to you. You've shut out all the other voices in the world. But he doesn't have a voice. He's a spirit. So he takes the words of God that you've heard and he highlights those to you and brings them to you. He doesn't use lightning. He doesn't use thunder. He doesn't use any of that stuff. He uses the things of the Word of God to make you hear and to know what he's saying on the inward parts. Part of my job as a preacher is to get you to listen to those words, to hear what he's saying to you. Okay? Again, I've used the illustration before of Samuel. The Lord talks to him, Samuel, Samuel. He thinks it's Eli. Eli, here I am. I didn't send for you. Finally, Eli realized, oh, it's the Lord. You know how often people will hear a preacher and think that preacher said this, that preacher said that? They don't hear the Lord's voice in it. They don't hear it at all. Boy, that preacher really yelled this morning. All they heard was thunder. They never heard the voice of God whatsoever. Jesus Christ walking and people are crying, Hosanna! Hosanna! The Son of David, Hosanna! And the Pharisees, what do they hear? Just bedlam. Mayhem. Confusion. Everything out of order. Nothing like it ought to be. They're not hearing what other people are hearing. They're not seeing what other people see. So much of soul winning is preparing people's hearts to receive the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. The law was our schoolmaster. Jesus Christ said, had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. And again, that's why I have to laugh at so many Jewish ministries. Teach Moses. Oh, Jews believe Moses. No, they don't. Jesus said they don't. Jesus said if they believe Moses, they'd be saved. I've sat and taught Moses to Jews. They're astounded when I teach Moses to Jews. Astounded when I do it. Because I teach it straight out of a King James Bible, not all the traditions they heard. They're astounded, and they know that's exactly what it says, okay? But I teach Moses to Gentiles. Why? Go to Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 19. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Why? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Is there anybody that God doesn't want to make guilty with the law of God? No one. God's trying to show every single person their individual guilt. Hey, you've dealt with children. You ever tried to reason with them to show them their guilt on something? Well, when they begin to see where that reasoning's going, what do they do? Right? You know what you have to do with a child? You have to grab them by the arm and explain to them, that was wrong. Whack! All right? You can't reason with them, okay? Now, when they get older, you can try, okay? But if you never got the lessons through when they're young, you can't reason when they're old. Now, I know that, because I have adults in here you can't reason with. You know why? Because they got away with everything when they were young. Mm-hmm. On and off. Maybe they got caught this time. Maybe they didn't get caught that time. Maybe they got caught this time. Maybe they didn't get caught that time. And after a while, they perfect their lying and their foolishness and everything else. And then they come into the house of God with foolishness still bound in that heart. And then the law of God comes along and tries to convince them of sin. And they fight it with everything they have. Okay? Don't want it. Oh, they love the idea of being religious. Love the idea of sitting in here and learning to act like a fundamentalist, okay? But nothing ever changed. They're miserable, hateful, bitter on the inward parts. Their homes are hellish places with strife and bitterness, and everybody tries to cover it over with saccharine sugar and things of that sort. You don't want to cross them. And there's Jesus Christ, the sweet Lamb of Calvary that can change it all. Make you different. Make you into something you ought to be. Begging you. Trying to make you guilty before the law of God so that he can put that word in your heart and bring it forth to perfection. That's why Jeremiah said this. He said, their heart is uncircumcised and they cannot hear. They cannot hear. They cannot hear. Circumcisions of the law. Their heart is uncircumcised. They can't hear the law. Can't hear what God's trying to tell them. They can't. And our job is to see to it that God circumcised that heart. That God changed that heart. Make them able to hear that. So that Jesus Christ can abound unto them and deliver them from that horrible, bitter trap that they're in. And when he does, what joy, what wonderfulness. Pastor Haynes. Thank you.